Good evening, everyone. Thank you for coming out this Saturday night. It's good to see so many smiling faces in the congregation. I've been here since Tuesday and settling into Minnesota life, Minnesota sunshine today. Very enjoyable. Excuse me while I glug, glug, glug. It's good to begin really the theme of our weekend together, knowing God, a very safe theme to preach in a church like this, because we know God and we are known by God. It's a safe theme, but it's not what it appears to be. The familiar language of saying, I know God, is being challenged in a generation where we are being called by God more and more to stand up for what we believe, to pay the price for what we believe, and to be shaped and formed by God in the circumstances of our lives. Knowing God in the 21st century will look very different from knowing God in the 20th century. For God is knowable, but in so many other ways he's unknowable. We can never put God in a box and say, gotcha, now I know where to find you. We've all done that because it seemed like he was within arm's reach for seasons in our life and then disappeared in seasons of our life. We have never really managed to get God to a place where he is our fast food God, bowing to our every whim 24 hours a day. Knowing God, well, we're now the third millennium of Christians that have walked with Christ Jesus on the earth. The church was born at the beginning of the first millennium. Apparently, by the time the first millennium was moving into the second millennium, that life on earth got so hard and harsh, punitive, oppressive, and was a landscape of human suffering, that most believers just wanted to pass away and go on to be with the Lord. So God has transitioned his church through many shades of living upon the earth. We've had the privilege of moving from the second millennium into the third millennium. And we can all recall the millennium new year. What a privilege to be alive when the millennium new year took place within our experience. But the church has totally changed in the first 19 years of this millennium, and the processes of change that God has already initiated is only really at the beginning phase. God has not completed his purpose and plan to cause the church to explode across the earth and evolve into places where people groups considered unreachable in centuries past will now be highly reachable. God is going to have a lot of fun in the Islamic world. All those nations around the Middle East will be doing a pretty powerful workout in the plans and purposes of God. And I see sweat on the devil's brow. I see sweat on the devil's brow when it comes to what our God will do around his beloved Israel. How does God lead us to a place of knowing him? We do know God. We are known by God. We have our own experiences of God. But how does God begin to deepen our relationship with him? typically he confronts us with either phenomenon or a sentence that jars in our minds and hearts. This morning, we discovered this morning in our nuts and bolts workshop that God confronted Moses through an audible voice and a burning bush. He confronted Pilate's wife in a dream. He confronted Peter's sectarian ways in a vision, in a trance, while he was on the roof of his home praying. But that was the beginning of the journey, not the end of the journey. If I'm interpreting the times and seasons correctly, God is putting out there new themes that jar in our consciousness, then beginning to seed us with corresponding truth around the dominant theme, that we can enter into a contemporary relationship with God. Contemporary, because we all have a historical relationship with the Lord. You know when your relationship with God began. I know when my relationship with God began. And it's good to honor the glorious past, but it's so important we enter into contemporary relationship with God. So our theme tonight, which is deliberately designed to jar your thoughts and my thoughts, is simply union with the cosmic Christ. Union with the cosmic Christ. Some of you will be thinking, I did not know Jesus was cosmic. Some of you are from more of a hippie background will be thinking, this is groovy, man. Wow, Jesus. Hey, he's cosmic. Amen. Union with the cosmic Christ. A relationship with Christ is cosmic in its scope. What does cosmic mean? It simply is defined as immeasurably extended in time and space. In other words, it's vast. Yes, we have a union with the cosmic Christ, but because Christ Jesus is immeasurably extended in time and space, our human minds struggle with the sheer scale of who our Lord is. But nevertheless, the scope of Christ Jesus introduces you and I to the potential of our relationship with him. We need to always be conscious of making false choices in our relationship with the Lord. I'm not talking about serving the Lord. I'm not talking about a reading of Scripture. I'm talking about false choices we can make in our day-by-day walk with God. Ephesians 3:18 and 19 gives us a perspective when it comes to our union with the cosmic Christ. We can only know God because we are in union with the cosmic Christ. Our relationship with God is not fickle tonight. It's not distant. It's not vague. It's based on union, a co-joining, a blending of our lives and the divine that gives us a sense of permanence, that gives us security and stability in unstable times. Ephesians 3:18 and 19, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. I like that. All the saints. Not some of the saints. Not the Pentecostal wing of the church. Not the plenty lost wing of the church. Not the card-carrying evangelicals. And not the denominations that end with tist. Have you ever been in a denomination that ended with tist? Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you've been in a denomination ending with tist, come to the front and we will pray for you. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That's a very powerful prophetic template that we can fit over the potential of our fellowship with the cosmic Christ. In itself, we could unpack that verse and go no further tonight. But I do not believe that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. That's for your takeaway. That's for you to go home and meditate upon. The 21st century church is in the process of being rescued from radical individualism. Radical individualism. Yeah. We're all in the process of being delivered from that, because it's the way the culture trained you and I to be individualistic. My own generation, all those born in the 1950s, are the last generation that can testify about what it meant to be brought up in a community, to be part of a community. And all the community circles that made up our experience of entire communal living pointed to the fact that groups of people and the well-being of community was more important than the individual. But when the individual was in great need, the community responded. Somewhere in the 1960s and beyond, we were seeded by the culture into radical individualism. What we're wrestling with presently, and it is a wrestling process, to be in Christ is ultimately not about you, and it's not about me. Brothers and sisters, we are part of something much bigger, more comprehensive and wonderful. To delete the mindsets that place you and I at the center of our own universe, and replace that individualistic mindset with a willingness to gaze upon the fact we are part of something much bigger, more comprehensive and wonderful, resets us, resets you and I in our union with the cosmic Christ. We are part of a larger family. The New Testament family is countercultural, never more so than the present. Countercultural. Galatians 3:28b. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The Christian family, born into Christ. We're family tonight because we have been born into Christ, regardless of a race, ethnicity, class and gender. The family that we have been born into is universal and eternal in nature, united in Him. Christ is the gravitas of our lives. We're living in dreadful times. Dave mentioned earlier on, Pastor Dave, we're living in the best of times and the worst of times. But people are saying all over the world, what on earth's going on? What is taking place? What is the world coming to? And we can say, as children of light, that the world is coming to Christ Jesus. The gravitas of Christ at the center of the universe is drawing mankind in our generation to the climax of the ages. Some are living in darkness and the worst of times. The children of light can also be going through painful circumstances, but ultimately living in the best of times. Our salvation saves us from false choices. If I've discovered anything that messes with our union, our relationship with the cosmic Christ, it's false choices, not sinful choices, rebellious choices, but false choices. And we are dealing with the pressure every day of potentially entering into false choices that messes up our fellowship with Christ Jesus. But in banner headline terms, our salvation has saved us from false choices. The false choices that emanate through our culture, or even at times religious expressions of Christianity. Voices at work pressuring us and pushing us to a place where we are tempted to compromise. But in our union with the cosmic Christ, we are being delivered from the culture so we can deliver the culture from darkness. Question for you and I: is your salvation or my salvation an individual thing or a community thing? Is it about you or I, or is it about the church? I think we all begin making it about ourselves. I did. The Lord delivered me powerfully from alcoholism, and I lived in a pink cloud experience where I just blotted out painful reality to live in the joy of the Lord. It was like moving into a happiness package. I honestly thought as a young Christian, all my problems were over. I spawned so many problems in my sin life that my double life had a double life. And all of that ended at a point of salvation. But the pain we all experience is death to self and being alive to the body. Our call is to the community of the body. This precious organization, this beloved family that we are part of, a family in the spirit, a family in heaven, and a family on the earth. There's no time distance between earth and heaven tonight. To be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. Like that. We are in eternity tonight. We are part of a massive family where the bulk of the family are residing tonight in heaven. We are the earth division of the family. Ephesians 2:28b, the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. See, the blood of Jesus pulsating through your veins right now. That precious blood purchased you and I. That precious blood purchased the church. To be in union with Christ is to be part of his body. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Yes, the individual is part of the overall body, but we have a function in the overall body. This should give you and I a high view of the church. Yeah. It's so easy to see ourselves according to the flesh, according to the knowledge we have of each other's history. It's so easy at times to look at the church as an organization made up of systems and structures, more earthbound than heavenly use. But God has a very high view of the church. He has a high view of you and I. God is not in crisis tonight over the church. But a lot of the church in America is in crisis over God tonight. A lot of the church in America has ceased to know who God is. They've begun to listen to the voice of the culture. And powerful voices are coming through the historical wings of the church to give you and I a culturally modified gospel. A gospel that's more in tune with the spirit of the age than the Holy Spirit. I know what body I want to be part of. A body that has a high view of God. Knowing that my God, your God, our God has a high view of the church. In our union with the cosmic Christ, we are part of a broader mission. I touched on a few seconds ago about the wing of the church that's in crisis with God, that ceases to know who God is, does not have an accurate representation of God moving throughout the parishes. And in terms of modern commentary, in terms of where the church is at, it's often defined as a fundamentalist versus modernist controversy. In some ways, when we read those words or hear those words, if we process them outside of our union with Christ, if we assume that the churches that name the name of Christ Jesus yet are diametrically opposed to the morality of Jesus and the main narrative of the Word of God, we can assume that they've disconnected from Christ Jesus. But even a church in apostasy, even a church teaching false doctrine, is still in union with the cosmic Christ if she still names, even theoretically, Christ Jesus as the head of the church. Bringing it down to where we live, the essence of union is Christ Jesus harmonizing voices together without compromising truth. The Lord knows the condition of his church that has moved away from the historical roots of the faith, but yet even voices within such churches are being harmonized by Christ Jesus. The Christ Jesus that we follow in a church that is alive in Christ Jesus. And there will be a unified witness of Christ Jesus coming through his church in the United States of America. You and I can no more modify the law of gravity than we can modify Scripture. If I stand in this podium, which I'm not going to do, some of you looked relieved and jumped up in the air. The law of gravity would determine my immediate future. The Scotsman would go splat. The higher he jumped, the bigger splat there would be on that carpet. The law of gravity does what it does every time, and I'm sure people have tried to modify that, tamper with it, to make it look like something else, but the law has been set in place by an almighty God from the foundation of the earth, and that's the way it is. Likewise, we know human entity can modify the Scripture and convince God this is the way it needs to be. Have a rethink. Be contemporary. Oh God, the church that we are part of, the church that is part of a broader mission, is a declaration community and a demonstration community. And I believe Living Waters and other fellowships within Elk River are in a season of being a declaration community right now. As you're picking up the transmission from heaven and receiving fresh manna from heaven, gradually dawning upon you, this is what God is saying now. It's out of that you will declare. A declaration community becomes a demonstration community, usually be by default rather than human design. The first church leaders in the upper room in Jerusalem were in a place of crisis, but yet I believe in their time of prayer, making declarations before God regarding that which they observed in the life and ministry of Jesus of Nazareth, regarding that which they observed, regarding his death, his resurrection and ascension. But as the Holy Spirit fell in the upper room, that declaration community became a demonstration community, and 3,000 people were saved as a consequence. A declaration community is the essence of who we are as a born-again people. In every generation, we practice the fundamentals of being a declaration community by declaring the gospel of the grace of God, putting out there a statement that you can be forgiven, making available the knowledge to the people who come into this house, you can be rescued. The cross of Christ is central and always needs to be part of our proclamation. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Brothers and sisters, the closer we are to the cross, when we make our declarations, the more powerful those declarations will be. A people in union with the cosmic Christ, comprehend the power of the cross. And when we park up close to the cross and make proclamations that are centered in and around the cross of Christ Jesus, what we declare works through in demonstrative capacity in resurrection power. It's how the church has functioned in her union with the cosmic Christ from the very beginning. But as a people in this union, we are loved with a deeper love. I so have appreciated being part of the higher calling classes in Living Waters, really over the decades. I'm now into my third decade of being part of this fellowship. This is my 20th anniversary, knowing you guys and loving you guys and being so blessed by Living Waters. But we are not just in a higher calling class, and praise God for it. We are loved with a deeper love. And this weekend, we're in a deeper love class. We're learning what it means as people in union with the cosmic Christ to enter in to that deeper love. For the question that many Christians have is, does God really love me? Have you ever asked yourself the question, does God really love me? I threw my Bible one time at the wall and screamed at God in early 1988 when my life was in meltdown. And I said, God, if you really love me, you would have never allowed all this to happen. And he replied as quick as a flash, my love for you is non-negotiable. I picked up my Bible. I closed it over after putting in all the bookmarks again and tried to look holy. Yes, we do wrestle with, does God really love me? Why do we do this? There's lots of reasons. But primarily we're aware of the personal darkness lurking in our souls. You know where darkness is lurking in your soul tonight. I know where darkness is lurking in my soul tonight. It's that that makes us so suspicious of ourselves. Interestingly enough, it doesn't usually make you and I suspicious of each other. It makes us suspicious of ourselves. And God does not want to do this. For the proof of the love of God in our lives is not born out of emotional experience. It's the knowledge that Christ Jesus not only sees into a brokenness, but he pours out his love in those places. As Christians, dealing with the darkness that lingers in our soul, we think we need to move into cycles of repentance. We've all been there, and it's never really worked. It's been a false choice, because the Lord is not looking for repentance when he is working restoration in our souls. When we are crying out to God and repenting because of the darkness we see lurking in our souls, God is replying and saying, what are you talking about, man or woman? I'm doing a work of restoration within you. No repentance required. I will hit this in the way past. If you want to know whether you're in a season of repentance tonight, well, here's the litmus test. Has godly sorrow bubbled up in your spirit leading you to a place of repentance? Are you grieving tonight the emotions of God regarding actions, thoughts, and words that you have been part of historically? Then godly sorrow always leads to repentance. But our union with the cosmic Christ is designed to bring restoration to you and I. John 17, verses 22 to 23, zeroes in on our union with the cosmic Christ. And it illuminates aspects of kingdom activity, divine life working in the depths of our being this Saturday night. Speaking to the Father, the Lord says, "The glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you and me, that they may be one, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." This is the prayer of the Lord Jesus to his heavenly Father. But that's been worked out in you and I tonight. It's something we can never qualify for. It's just being worked out within us tonight. And praise God, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And we celebrate that. We place a great emphasis on our union with the cosmic Christ. But we only become fully human when God joins his life to ours. That should cause our thoughts to jar. That should cause a piano player in the corner tinkling away, suddenly stopping and saying, "What?" Yeah, we're human beings, and we will be human beings for all eternity. We'll be as much human beings when we're in heaven as we are upon the earth. We will have a rather radical upgrade in our bodies, one that doesn't require maintenance after you hit 50. When you turn 50, the warranty in your body runs out and you need maintenance. Sometimes the surgeon has to open the hood of the car and have a poke around inside. But we only become fully human when God joins his life to ours. That's the joy of our union with the cosmic Christ. I'm going to try and wrap this message up in around 9 minutes. Pray for me. I'll pray for you in case I don't manage to pull that off. We're in communion with all three persons of the Trinity. Each person in the Trinity is so involved, caring for and ministering to us. Our union in Christ becomes an everyday reality. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is impressing truths in our hearts and minds day by day. I believe sometimes the Trinity is doing its deepest work within us when we're sleeping. It's a time when our egos are put to rest for 8 hours and our self-consciousness fades away. It's there the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have fun with you and I. Okay, Father God, what impression do you want to put on his mind tonight? Holy Spirit, Spirit, what do you want to permeate her consciousness with tonight? Or shall we gang on upon them together? Shall we gang upon them, Father and Son, and do some things? We'll move some things around in their soul that when they wake up in the morning, they'll say, something's changed. What is it? This is a reality of a union with Christ. The work is invisible and usually emotionless. We're looking for the tangible and wave after wave of very powerful emotions. But we miss the point in our union with Christ, that the dominant divine expression of that union is invisible and emotionless. We perceive, we understand, and the work that began in an invisible fashion and an emotionless fashion bears great fruit in our lives. Our union with Christ touches on everything that God has given us in the gospel. When we take our eyes off ourselves and look through the telescope of faith in terms of the vast scale of our Lord, then our outlook becomes cosmic in scope. It delivers us out of a life being dominated by our emotions. And we're in that battle day after day after day. A false choice is reducing God to how his works will impact us emotionally. Yet, if you are anything like me, it's what I want more than anything else, that God's works in my life will impact me emotionally, that I will be in a great place emotionally. God has done his deepest works in my own life when I've been in the throes of crisis and trauma. It's in those places where I knew there was absolutely no point to live in my emotions or to reduce God as one limited to doing a major emotional overhaul in my life. Another false choice is legalism. And we fall for that all the time. Every day we are drawn to the temptation of legalism. We're tempted to form our union with Christ around legalistic principles. And praise God, we fail every time. Could you imagine if there was a successful legalist in the body of Christ? The more legalistic a Christian, the fewer friends they will have. The less legalistic a Christian, the more friends they will have, especially in wider society, because they're not trying to hot gospel everybody they bump into in wider society. As I finish this message and try and bring it down to a bottom line, our union with Christ doesn't bypass a theological development. Our union with Christ brings us to the highest places of theology, but also the deepest places of spirituality. Our union with Christ holds together God and life, and praise God for that. Our union with Christ is holding our lives together in God tonight. Both are inseparable, utterly inseparable. It's all part of the divine design of our union with the cosmic Christ. When you read the writings of the church fathers in the early part of the first century, they began to grasp that this Christ they followed was very different from that of human imagination. For all of us in the early millennium, if I say, think of Jesus right now, most of you will have a picture of a man looking like a 1960s hippie in your consciousness. You know, the beard, obviously his diet was working, kind of thin guy, blue eyes, long hair, like he's auditioning for the post as lead guitarist in Led Zeppelin. Our Jesus looks absolutely nothing like that. We know him by perception, revelation, and divine experience. And our union with him has been consecrated in the blood, in his precious blood. Major part of knowing God is knowing the power of the blood of Jesus. We will be unpacking that in the morning service. I can't wait till the morning service to get preaching on the blood of Christ Jesus. I can only really develop my union with Christ by getting to know you well enough to comprehend your high theology and your deep spirituality. For when I'm around you for a while, there's a transmission takes place from you to me in terms of your actual union with the cosmic Christ. It may be nothing you say in particular, but it will reflect who you are in general. Union with the cosmic Christ develops when we look through the telescope of faith and realize our God is cosmic in scope. And you carry that. I carry that. And it means tonight, as a Christian community, we can say with no arrogance and total humility that we know God. And we're going to know that in the future, which is presently unknown about God. I believe our mandate as a 21st century church is to bring to the earth a representation of God that's never been seen before. Yeah. It begins in your heart and my heart, and is all bound up in our union with the cosmic Christ.